We've been now for the last couple of weeks in the book of Amos. Somewhere back here in the Old Testament. And we were in Amos chapter 8. Verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We left off last week looking at the right attitudes in repentance. And I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. What am I thinking now? I'm in 2 Samuel. Good grief, Gangler. Talk about being out in left field somewhere tonight here. Wednesday night and Sunday night, I kind of flown together in my head here tonight, so I apologize for that here. But we're actually in 2 Samuel, thinking to myself. Maybe that was David's problem, I have to say. But we were looking at 2 Samuel chapter 13. We've been looking at Nathan's rebuke, not a famine for the word, that Wednesday night, by the way. So you get a little introduction to Wednesday night. The right attitude and repentance. I had mentioned very briefly, and we'll just deal with this part very briefly so we can get to the next point. And that is that many times we are more sorry that we got caught doing something than we are having done the thing. In this case, I believe that when Nathan confronted David over his sin of adultery, David probably found a sense of relief. Okay, this thing has been discovered. This thing is now open. I don't have to hide it. I don't have to walk on eggshells. And I don't have to wonder who knows what when it comes right down to it. Now we can deal with it in the open. And that's really the way the Lord is. There are things in our lives that can only be dealt with by opening them up and not hiding them secretly within ourselves. But many times folks, as I've said, are not so much repentant as they are aggravated that they were caught sinning rather than broken over their sin. Endeavoring somehow to justify their actions is evidence of the fact that we're more aggravated than we are contrite. And we see that in people's lives, but that was not David's case in chapter 12 and verse 13. There, David acknowledged something that was very, very important. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." How many times have we tried to justify what we've done because of maybe a wife or because of a husband or maybe because of someone at work or someone in the church said something or did something that didn't please us? And so we get a little bit aggravated and we get caught, and because it has multiplied itself into some form of sin, of maybe gossip or disgruntlement or displeasure or something of that nature there. And the truth of the matter is, we try to blame someone else because in an attempt to justify ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, maybe someone did give you a hard time. Maybe somebody did say something, and maybe somebody did something. But how we react to that, we have to own up. We have to own our own action or our own reaction. David provides us, for us, a good example of repentance. He makes it personal because it was personal. It was his choice, as all sin is a choice. And rather than trying to make excuses for it, we've got to stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, I have sinned." And so he makes it personal because it was personal. He did not try to shift or deflect the blame on Bathsheba or the circumstances. He said, "Well, if she had more privacy, I wouldn't be in this mess." Well, no, it does not matter. You can turn from sin. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, we're told in the imperative to flee from sin, not to watch to see what's going to happen, not to hang around, mill around. We are to flee. That means get as far away from it, as put it as much distance as you can between yourself and sin. But thirdly, he didn't try to spread the guilt around. He said, "Well, you know, it wasn't just me only. So-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that. And, hey, you know, listen, it was Joab. Joab didn't have to put the army up against that wall there and then pull back. So all of a sudden, Uriah is left out there standing by himself with no apparent defense or protection for himself." So he didn't try to spread the guilt to others, such as Joab's instrumentality in the death of Uriah. Fourthly, he accepted full responsibility for his own sin. It's kind of what we said, I think, last week. You know, sometimes we just have to man up, don't we? Stop trying to pass it off on someone else. God's not pleased when we try to pass off our involvement, what we're guilty of, onto someone else. I wouldn't have said this, or I wouldn't have responded this way if so-and-so hadn't done this. Well, no, we have to be in control of our reactions as well as our actions. God expects that. Amen? So he also saw the true nature of his guilt. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And unless we are honest about our sin, we will not see the horrible effects, let alone understand the impact of our sin. We tend to look around today and say, well, my sin wasn't as bad as... Look what the world's doing out there. Look what these other so-called, quote-unquote, professing Christians are doing. And I'm not quite that bad. No, that's not the point. The point is we have to understand the nature and character of our sin before a holy and a just God. Amen? His sin affected Bathsheba. It affected Uriah. It affected his own life, and it affected his family, as we'll see in closing tonight, to say nothing of those who knew of this sin. Sin is always an affront against the God who created us in his image. And we looked at the personal effects. If you just want to mark it down and look at it later, Psalm 51, verses 3 through 4, we see that the sin was so heavily weighing on David for the entire term of Bathsheba's pregnancy, and it wasn't until after the baby was born and God allowed the baby to die that David was able to get up off the ground and be able to deal with what he had done in his own heart. And then, of course, Nathan brought it out publicly. But oftentimes, repentance today tends to fall short. We tend to trivialize our transgressions and refuse to personalize them. We need to really ask God, how does this sin affect those around me? And if you have sinned and you transgress against God, listen, as a pastor, if I sin an egregious sin, all sin is egregious for that matter, but is that not going to have an impact on this congregation? It certainly is. Young people are going to say, well, we always looked up to him. He was a man of God, and he always spoke from the pulpit, and he always preached hard, but he was living a different kind of life, and they'll walk away disgruntled. I've seen that happen so many different times in the ministry. We've seen it happen here locally. We've seen it happen on the national scene where individuals were important within various ministries and they got themselves into some sin. They destroyed sometimes they have destroyed the lives of those who they were ministering to. Oftentimes it may even destroy the family as well because the family has a hard time dealing with those kind of things as well. So we tend to trivialize, never, ever trivialize sin. We're not as quick to admit that I have sinned as much as we have sinned. And so we are quick to say, we have sinned. I've noticed that the news media has picked up where the President of the United States has now gone to the we factor. And I don't mean that game either. I don't mean that WII, whatever they call that thing. He has gone now and said, well, this is what we. So he's beginning to spread the blame around. For having misled America, for having lied to America time and time and time again, he now wants to spread the blame. If it was working out in a really wonderful way, it would be I. But now that it's on the downhill side, it's we. And I have a feeling that he doesn't really mean him in the we. He means those who have worked for him. He somehow is going to come out of this thinking that he's above the fray. But he is the one who went out in the public and lied continually. And if we've lied in our lives and we're lying to others, we need to realize that at some particular point in time, it is going to be discovered. And we have to come to that place and say, I have sinned. Which shows that we don't understand how our sin affects our relationship or our fellowship with God and others. How God is affected. Do you understand how God is affected by our sin? Every sin has this effect upon ourselves. It has that same effect upon others in our lives, as well as the Lord. However, if you and I understand that we don't sin in a vacuum, out of sight, and the Lord is sin against, then we will be more concerned with being faithful in the eyes of the Lord, being cautious about where it is that we go, being cautious about who it is that we hang around with, being cautious about the things that we say, being cautious about the things that we do. Rather than just simply kind of looking like Tigger just bouncing all over the place, trying to enjoy life, if you will, We've got to realize that our actions have consequences. Our choices have consequences. Our thoughts have consequences when it comes right down to it, if they're not pure and holy, if you will. So every sin has this effect upon ourselves. But also, God is not merely airing David's sin to shame David, nor does he want to air our sin to shame us, but to teach us that choices have consequences. And sin is never swept under the rug when it comes to God. It is for our education. When we read this in 2 Samuel tonight, it's for our education, an important, teachable event that brings to us the truth. When we abide by the truth, we need to learn that truth. We need to embrace that truth, that is to love it, and then we need to live it. And that's going to keep us out of a lot of problematic areas. Psalm 51 and verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." We look at God's pardon from this here tonight, and the penalty for adultery under the law was punishable by what? Death, stone. They were going to be stoned. So by stoning those involved when both were consenting. Now, there are times when the Bible deals with that in the book of Deuteronomy, that if someone has someone rapes a young lady and they're out in the field and, he alone is held guilty. But if it was in the city where she could have screamed out, then both are held guilty, if you will. And God being God and seeing that he is sovereign, he in grace, he and in mercy passes over David's sin. He says that a little bit earlier. I'm trying to think where I saw that. Verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now, that's a lot of English words for a simple little Hebrew word that basically means that God's covering it. God's going to take care of it. God's exonerated David. Now, God is not doing that because David is somehow a pet. What God does, he does in mercy and he does in grace. But make no mistake that God is not giving David a mulligan. If you're a golfer, you know what a mulligan is. He's not giving David a mulligan on his sin. God has not given David a pass. Notice first in verse 13 that David acknowledges and owns his sin. That is the first, for God to meter out mercy and grace, one has to repent of their sin. But secondly, he did not see himself as a victim who was somehow coerced into his sin. David repented, and as Psalms 51 indicates, that David repented with a contrite heart. The word contrite basically means to be crushed beneath the weight and the load and the burden of the sin. Are you broken, crushed, when you sin against God? Or are you just simply, and go on again, saying, "It's under the blood, all been taken care of," and you just march on as if it was no big thing? Sin is always a big deal. We have no idea who watched, who saw, who had one opinion of us, and then they saw us sin, and that opinion has changed just in that particular moment. But Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 51:17, that we just read, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And so David serves as an example to you and I in this particular period of his life. Number one, his forgiveness was immediate because the proper conditions were met. You can't just simply very glibly and very callously say to God, "Yeah, God, I sinned, but you know, that's not a contriteness." But because David met the proper condition of repentance, God metered grace and mercy. David was sincerely broken over his sin, not sorry that he was caught, but broken over his sin. Secondly, his forgiveness was complete. You know, sometimes we say we forgive people, but we really don't. You think about it. If we forgive someone, you know, that means that one day, one week, one year, one decade, one whatever, you bring it up, you haven't forgiven them. Forgiving them basically means never bringing it up again. That's forgiveness. It's not the idea that when something else happens, we come to that point in our lives where we turn around and say, well, yeah, but you remember back when? Wait a minute, didn't you forgive me? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't work that way? I mean, good night. Wouldn't it be going to be a long time at the Bema Seat for Believers if God remembers every sin that's under the blood and said, oh, yeah, but I remember, and we'd be in a serious. Listen, if God is willing to forgive, and now I'm not saying we're going to necessarily forget, obviously it depends on how serious the offense was, as to whether we have an easy time for forgetting it or not. But even if you remember it, it's not the idea that you bring it up again. And that can be pretty hard because we're sinners saved by grace, and we have flesh. But we need to kind of bite the lip, if we need to bite the tongue and not bring that up again. Remember what you said, or remember what you did to me way back when. And then they say to you, well, I thought you forgave. Well, I did forgive you, but. Well, no, forgiveness means never bringing it up. And that can be kind of hard in marriages. What about in your marriages, husbands between husbands and wives? So his forgiveness was complete. And God put away David's sin, restoring David back to fellowship. Put away means a complete forgiveness, if you will. Psalms 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a long way. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, he says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. What God did for David, God did for God's own sake. David was a benefactor, but primarily it was for God's sake. And God's pardon also works the same way today. It is both immediate and it is complete. However, there are conditions that you and I must meet. If you're unsaved tonight, you want your sin natures to be dealt with completely and fully, then you must come to Jesus Christ and believe that he is your Savior. Ask him to save you. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. Now that word born again means born from above. God is the one who gives to us that new birth, that spiritual birth. A church can't bequeath that to you. I don't care how large the church is, how wealthy the church is, or how small the church is, or how humble the church is. Only God can give forgiveness of sin. So, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For the redeemed of the Lord, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once our sin is under the blood, that means that we don't just vicariously walk out or even carelessly walk out and allow ourselves to be put in that same situation again. Listen, if you're struggling with certain things in your life, don't make provisions to keep on struggling with those areas. If you've got them under the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, get up, walk out, and make plans to not go down that road, to not march in that same direction. But what do I need to do to make sure that I don't go in that same direction, that I don't fall into that same trap, that I don't fall into that same sin again? We need to make plans for that. It's that important. And if you don't, you're probably going to slip again in the same area, finding yourself coming back to God and saying, God, I've sinned. I have grieved you, Lord, and I'm sorry. Then you have to get up at some point. It's just a smart thing to do, is to make plans and provisions not to fall in that same particular sin or transgression again. Folks, it is the blood of Christ that makes both redemption and forgiveness possible. And we look at the consequences of sin tonight. The consequences of sin that follows despite our pardon. You know, it's clear throughout the scriptures, but ever so clear here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 10 says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. God said, I am going to show the world the consequences of bad choices in one's life. Verse 14 again says, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, consider the sword in David's house, if you will, this evening as we get ready to close here in a moment. The baby dies, which is difficult in and of itself. But I believe in a way that as I've looked at it over the years, I believe it was a blessing for the child. David already had 7 wives. He had a vast number of sons and daughters. And even then, they weren't getting along too well for the most part. A lot of sibling rivalry. Who was going to take the throne? We know that Absalom thought that he was going to get the throne. And it was given to Solomon by God's decision and God's choice. I couldn't imagine this baby that had been born of adultery would have had any chance emotionally or perhaps even physically in that kind of an environment. And God allowed this baby to pass away. But we also know, so the baby dies and Tamar was raped by her half-brother. 2 Samuel chapter 13, a great deal of that chapter is given to this particular situation. Absalom, Tamar's brother, kills Amnon for what he did. We also read that in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Absalom does lead a conspiracy against his father, David. And in the absence of David fleeing for his life, leaving the city, Absalom puts a tent on the roof and all of the view of Israel, he lays with his father's concubines. So, what does all this have to do with me and my sin tonight? Well, an alcoholic may quit drinking once they have received Christ and been forgiven. But he can still suffer the consequences of years past. Alcohol damages the mind, the kidneys, and the liver, and who knows whatever else. A parent may obey the gospel, but do so late in order to have had a positive influence on a child's spiritual growth. I've had many people come and say, Pastor, pray with me. We either got saved late or we were backslidden, we got right with God, and our family is nowhere with the Lord. And I know the heartbreak, and I can understand that. But those are some of the consequences of choices that we make when we're younger. Thirdly, young people may live a rebellious life before settling down and getting right with God. Yet the past can dog them. For whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he reap. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And there are many people who have 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years after the fact, their sin finally caught up with them. Sometimes it's very soon. And sometimes it may be delayed. But it will catch up. And while a pardon or forgiveness from God is wonderful, and it is wonderful, amen, if you've been forgiven, and if you've been given a second chance, you know how wonderful God really is, amen? I know that. So while a pardon and forgiveness from God is wonderful, we must not forget the consequences of sin for the future. Know that there will always be a consequence at some point that we're going to have to deal with. It will help us in the beginning when we're facing that decision and that choice. Should I or shouldn't I? Now, we don't always know, and we can't always tell how the consequences are going to be metered out, to what degree or to what level. We have no idea. But if you're, listen, you know that if you have a hot plate on your stove and it's glowing red, I wonder if that thing is working. You say, if it's working and I put my hand, it's really going to get burnt. And if you are foolish enough to put it on there, don't go crying to someone and say, wow, that really hurts. Well, you knew the consequences by putting your flesh on a hot plate and holding it there for a second. You knew that. Sin is the same way. That when you are disobeying, that's why it's important for us to be in the Word of God. Because, you know, sometimes I don't think we may not be aware that we are sinning or that we're transgressing against God. Because we don't have that information that's necessary in our minds that the Holy Spirit can point to or direct us to help us make the right decisions and to make the right choice or even to have the discernment. Because discernment between right and wrong and that which is good and that which is evil, that comes from being in the Word of God. It doesn't come from being an experience out there in the world. You don't have to live out there in the world to know what's right and what's wrong. If you're in the Word of God, you will know what's right and wrong. And the more time you spend in it, the more discerning you will be in that area. So if we have the right discernment and we go out there, then we can make the right choice and say, you know what? I got a feeling that's going to bring about some consequences that won't be very comfortable or that won't be very likable or going to be very enjoyable. So I think I'm just going to, you know what, the devil, forget it, buddy. I'm going over here. I'm going to go over here and do something else that's not going to have adverse consequences. I'm going to do something that's going to be a real blessing. You're going to look back and you're going to say one day, God is good. God is good. Amen. And he will. So Nathan's rebuke. As a child of God, you need to understand something. God will not let you sin and get away with it. God will not let you sin without bringing you up short. Now, whether he chooses to do it publicly or privately, that is his sovereign right to choose. But there are some things which I'm sure that we have sinned against that we wouldn't want to have made public, would we? So let's make sure that we just, Lord, make me sensitive every day. Make the hair stand up in the back of my neck when sin is approaching. And Lord, when I make the right decision, I make the right choice, make my heart flutter with joy. Amen. What a difference that would be in our lives to allow the Lord to guide and direct us in those areas. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, once again, gathered around your word tonight, looking at this wonderful, tragic somewhat in David's life. But Father, we see a lot of things taking place in here. Lord, we see the conscious choosing of sin in David's life. But then, Father, we see the wonder and the beauty of your mercy and your grace. Lord, your restoration to the place of fellowship. But Lord, make us ever mindful that there are consequences to our sin. And that, Lord, if we sin in private, it doesn't mean that the sin is not going to be exposed publicly. So, Father, may we be mindful that it is so much better, so much wiser, so much smarter, Lord, to glean from your word those principles and those precepts that will convict us and convince us before we even make the decision to transgress against you and against your word. And Father, we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the honor and the glory. And I'm running with our heads bowed tonight and not a soul looking around. Maybe there is something that you're struggling with in your life tonight that you're having a hard time forgiving yourself. You know that God has forgiven you, but tonight it's a matter of whether you can forgive yourself. And you just like to simply say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I'm just wrestling with a few things here. And maybe it's that you've had a hard time forgiving someone else. And you just say, Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Would you pray for me? Yes, would you pray for me tonight? I want that blessing. I want that peace that comes to my heart. But Pastor, there's just something preventing that total peace, that quietness, that stillness that comes when I know that all is right between myself and the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Would you pray? Well, Father, again, you see in the hands that were raised tonight, and Father, you know the hearts. Lord, we know that you are ready when we are sincere and when we are contrite. Lord, you are more than willing and ready and happy to do so, to meter out restoration through mercy and through grace. But Lord, it is true that there are times when we have a very difficult time forgiving ourselves for maybe what we've done or what we've said, or maybe we just have a hard time forgiving someone else for what they've said or what they've done. But Lord, to harbor that grudge or the anger, Lord, it destroys us inwardly of a peace that passes understanding. But also, Father, it puts us crosswise with you who is so open to be ready and willing to forgive when we are sincere. And Lord, should we not be as you? Should we not forgive as you have forgiven us? And so, Father, won't you guide and direct as we work on this area, and we allow your Spirit to work with us to bring about that peace that passes understanding. What a difference it makes when there's an absence of aught against a brother or a sister or even a fellow human being when it comes right down to it. Father, May we have a clear conscience, knowing that we can stand before anyone, anytime, and know that there are no grudges that we have not forgiven. And that brings to us a clear conscience. And Father, we pray for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Communion tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Brother Steve, you can come. Brother Jim.